We rejoice and give thanks as we look back over what the Lord has done. The psalmist says, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And that's true. And all of you here tonight, perhaps we can look back and last year or this past year that we've lived, or maybe longer ago, and we think of all the many blessings and we count them and we name them one by one, and it still surprises us what the Lord has done, and we rejoice in those blessings. But you know, it's also good to give thanks to the Lord for what He's going to do. And thank Him ahead of time.
Hallelujah.
He is faithful. His mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
And we can give thanks to Him. I'm thinking in particular of the victories that He will win this week.
Amen.
As the children come tomorrow. The work that He's going to do in their hearts tomorrow. Thank You, Lord, for that which You will do. Thank You, Lord, that You're going to pour out Your Spirit upon them. Thank You, Lord, that You're going to win victories in Your name to the glory of Your... Thank You, Lord Jesus, not just for what You've done, but Lord, we thank You for what You will do. And the Apostle Paul writes, he said, He hath delivered us, He doth deliver, and He will yet deliver. And that's the confidence that we have. And so we're thankful tonight. Thankful for His goodness. Thank Him for His many blessings.
Amen.
Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Yes.
Oh, dear Lord. And you know, part of our expression of our faith is our thanksgiving. Ahead of time, before you go out to the battle, the Lord taught His people that. In times He told them to sing before they ever saw a victory won. Before they ever saw the walls of Jericho go down. You give a shout now, it's time. Time to shout, and that sometimes is what brings the victory. It's as we rejoice in Him, as we glory in Him. The Lord be magnified, they were commanded to say. And as they went out and they sang, the Lord be magnified, the Lord sent ambushments against the enemy. And,
yes.
And there was again victory for the people of God. Oh, thank God. And so tonight's our prayer time. And in a little while we'll be going to prayer. And we have much to pray for. And our prayers are to be offered, Philippians says, with thanksgiving. And it's a good thing, too, as we pray tonight, to remember His goodness and to thank Him for this past. And thank Him then for what He will do in the cottage, in the village, here in our area also. Let's not forget Watch Rock. And we think much about the children, and rightfully so. And we pray much for them, and rightfully so, but how we all need Jesus.
Yes.
And how we need a fresh touch and a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And He has that for us. He has that so we can thank Him in faith and believe to receive that which He has yet in store in these days to come. May He fill our hearts tonight with faith and believing. And as we ask, may we ask in faith that we might receive the answer to the petitions that we desire from Him. Hallelujah. I'd like to read, if I could, from the book of Joel. Now, I'll give you 20 minutes to find it. Some of the wider pages in your Bible probably are where you'll find Joel. And I'm interested tonight just to really read a number of the verses from this passage. And the intention in reading it is to give us... And not that we might need it, but fodder for prayer. There are some things that I find in this word that, well, we can pray about and believe God for and thank Him that He will do what He has said He would do. The book of Joel is up for grabs in a lot of different ways. Like, we know who wrote it, and we're not too sure exactly as to what the time period was. And you read different people and they'll tell you different things. And I guess many think it was around the time of Manasseh. I don't know. It was written to Judah, the southern kingdom, the smaller kingdom. And at the beginning of it, you find that because God's people had messed up, they were in trouble. Or they were, we're going to read about trouble that ensued. You know, that's what happens. We spoke this morning and talked this morning about our being fruitful and bringing forth fruit and more fruit to the glory of God, and how He's ordained that, and that fruit is a result of our relationship with Him. Our knowing Him results in fruit bearing. Whether you like it or not, if you remain in Him and He remains in you, you're going to bring forth fruit. You don't have to really pray about it that much. It'll happen. And by virtue of the life that flows into you, there'll be fruit. And Israel had been called a fruitful vine. And they had brought forth fruit. Now, it wasn't always what the Lord wanted. In Isaiah 5, the Lord complains about them. I planted a vineyard. I did everything I could for the vineyard. And now I'm looking for grapes, and I get wild grapes. I don't want wild grapes. I want good grapes. But there were times, too, when they were prosperous under God. And God had helped them. And God had made them fruitful. And God had made them a blessing. And that was the whole intention behind Israel. I want you to be a blessing to all the earth. I want you to be the prototype. I want you to show what I can be like. A people that know their God can be. And so you can be the envy of all the other nations. And it didn't work out that way. Children of Israel got into trouble because rather than that, they wanted to be like all the other nations. And so they went hankering and pining after their gods and their ways and whatever it was. And they got themselves into trouble. And they lost their fruitfulness, their fruit bearing. And they became a dry stick. They became a parched ground. And that's what you read about here at the beginning of this book. And I think of that in connection with, well, maybe your life, I hope not. Maybe lives of some of the children that will be coming to camp tomorrow. And maybe their families once were fruitful, once knew God, once followed Him, and because of their union and fellowship. But, you know, even in John 15, it talks there about, but if there's a branch there that's not bringing any fruit, if there's a branch in that vine that's not producing, well, it's not good for anything. And what we do with those branches, John 15 says, is we cut them off and we bind them up and we throw them into the fire. They're not good for anything. Branches, fruit-bearing trees that don't bring forth fruit don't amount to anything in God's estimation. And He doesn't even leave them standing. Why cumbereth, remember the tree, why cumbereth it the ground? It's good for nothing. Might as well cut the thing down. When the Lord came past that one tree, He was looking for figs, remember? No figs. He cursed the tree, and the thing was shriveled up the next day, and it was dead. He's looking for fruitfulness, and sometimes there's anything but that. And I don't know the kids that are coming. I haven't looked at any lists. I know a few from our church, maybe, or whatever, but I don't know very many of the boys that are coming. But I dare say, when you've got a group of 40-some-odd boys, you're going to have some of them that are in a pretty arid, dry place in their lives. They're not doing well. They're having a hard time with this idea of walking in fellowship with Jesus. If they're saved, I don't judge who they are and if they're saved or not. But if they're not really walking as they ought, perhaps they're not in that fellowship and they're not bringing forth fruit of repentance or the Christ-likeness or whatever it might be. And in this beginning, and I'm going to read it in a moment. You find that that's what Joel is talking about. Well, that's what God is talking about. It begins, there's the prophecy, it talks about an invasion of locusts that is going to come across the land and leave it devastated. I mean, wiped out. I don't know much about locusts. I hope I never have to know more about them than I do from just reading this. But I read Joel not long ago, and I looked up more about locusts because I was interested in this description of them. And I'm not going to bore you about it tonight. But there are different kinds of locusts mentioned here. And, you know, again, there's the debate. Is it all one insect? Is it really different kinds of insects? There are different kinds of locusts. There's a swarming locust that has 6 legs, 3 inches tall, 2 antennae. Sound like anybody you know? And their back legs are longer. Their 2 back ones are longer than the 4 in the front. And so they can sort of elevate and spring like Michael Jordan, if you remember him, or some of the other guy. And they can get up and that's, you think they're flying, but they're not. They're just swarming. And the path that they take, they literally just wipe out all the vegetation. And anything that's green, it turns brown. I mean, I'm talking about for as far as wide as they are and as far as they go. And they can do it in a very short order. And again, different locusts do different kinds of damage to different kinds of crops. And here the picture is of a total devastation, because there are four different locusts that are mentioned. And what one doesn't get, the other one will. And what one might leave behind, the other one will take care of. And before you get to the end of the chapter, you find that there's just nothing good left. And it reminds me of what I read in John chapter, I think it's 10, where I read that the enemy of our soul, and he's like a locust, and he comes in different shapes and forms and whatever, but he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And what that doesn't get, that will get. And what that doesn't get, somebody else will get. And what he'd like to do with lives of people is ruin them and devastate them, especially anybody that might have some smattering of fruitfulness. He'd like to cut that off. He'd like to cause it to wither, to die, to be devastated. And that he loved nothing more than to do that. And so he goes about. And is he unleashed in this world today? The answer is yes. And is he roaming about as a roaring lion? And the answer is yes. And is he destroying hearts and souls and lives? And the answer is yes. And it's not just with drug addiction. And it's not just with alcoholism. And it's not just with those bondages. Sometimes it's with the pleasures of this world. It's the things that you find that Babylon is described as in Revelation 19 or 18. Babylon that has all the merchants of the world go gaga over and drinking the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What is that all about? That's all about all that the money can buy. All the merchants, all the merchandisers, all the thinine wood and the precious ointments and odors and everything. And in 1 hour, it all collapses. In 1 hour, it just all is gone. There's nothing lasting there. And the enemy allures people and traps people. And if he can't get people with this, he'll, as I say, do it with that. Until their souls are dried, withered, devastated, ruined, ravaged. And that happens even to children. I talked last night a little bit, just mentioned that one boy, remember, that I was afraid of? I don't know if I was literally really afraid of him, but with the skull and the crossbones and that guy was a gang member. He was only 15. He was a shrimpy little guy, and I don't think I was afraid of him, except if he produced his knife, which he tells me he used before, and he used to charge people toll when they crossed the footbridge up in the Bronx someplace. You couldn't walk across, his gang would stop you and collect money, toll, from you before you get across. Now, I might have a tendency to say, take a hike, get lost, but then his other cronies would get after me. That's the kind of kid this guy was. But I didn't ask Brother George if Brother Paul put him up to singing that song last night, Who Took My Burdens, did he? Did he ask you to sing that, or did you do it? He did? I kind of figured he did, because Brother Paul knows the story behind that. That song became that boy's favorite song. And if you weren't here, it's that little, it's in our Pilgrim Camp book. Who took my burdens all away? Jesus, Jesus. Who turned my darkness into day? Jesus, Jesus. In all those verses of that song. And the last 4 or 5, 6 days of camp, I don't know when it was, I remember when the Lord met him up in Nonantum, in that pavilion. The question and answer night or whatever it was, God just touched his heart and melted him. And that boy was like a ravaged soul. That the locust, 15 years old, but already experienced more of the waste of this world than I've ever experienced in my whole life. And probably a lot of our lives put together. But there in a moment, he met Jesus. And in a moment, all those burdens were rolled away. In a moment, the darkness was turned to day. See, that's what Jesus can do. Amen. And that's why we're here tonight. We're believing that God is going to do that. If there's another junior getting off that bus tomorrow, or some kid coming up by car, or whoever it might be, and sometimes you don't know, it doesn't show on the outside, and they come from the best you think of homes, and they're already bound by pornography. They're bound by the wickedness of this world, and the enemy has already gotten inroads into hearts, and the locusts are already eating away. Oh, but thank God, in a moment, Jesus can come. And we can pray. We can pray. We can ask the Lord to do that. Well, let me read it before we have no time. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live, this is verse 2, listen, all who live in the land, has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards. Weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine. It has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land. Powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines. It's ruined my fig trees. Stripped off their bark. Thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up. The fig is withered away. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. What an apt description of the hearts, souls, lives of so many, too many people. Without, Paul says to Ephesians, without hope.
That's right.
And without God in this world. You know, there are so many without hope. That's got to be a terrible feeling. I'm thankful I don't know what that feels like. But it has to be a terrible, a hopelessness. That's why they got signs now on the bridges, at least the Golden Gate Bridge. You walk across the Golden Gate Bridge, you don't get too far until you meet this sign. And it says, if you're despairing, if you're downcast, if you're sullen, if you're whatever, melancholy or whatever, call this number. Don't do what you're about to do. I'm just going for a walk across the bridge. It's nice looking over the San Francisco Bay or whatever it is. But no, they're, too many people are hopeless. Without God and without hope, no joy. Trying to find joy someplace, somehow, somewhere. And the description here is there is none because of the devastation of the plague of the locusts. I don't want to read any more of it. It goes on in chapter 2 and describes again. And now it's not a literal. And I think maybe there was a real plague of locusts that swarmed down. It happened a lot. It still does in that area of the world particularly. But in chapter 2, it changes a little. And it's not any longer the locusts per se. It's now the armies of the Assyrians, the locusts coming from the north. Here come the Assyrians, the same direction. And they're taking over, and they're going to take us. And they're doing all this because we've lost our protection. Because we've lost our God. Because we've reneged and we've gone our own way. And it describes that at the beginning of chapter 2. But look at verse 12, if you would. The Lord says, even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. You know, I like that. Even now, you messed up. Your life is the pits. You've got no hope. You're devastated. You're ravaged. You're ruined. The enemy has done whatever he's done. You know what? Even now, God's merciful and gracious and full of compassion. And if you would turn to him, what a message we have. What a wonderful message. To whosoever will. I don't care who you are. I don't know how bad you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've done it. God is still merciful and still gracious, and if you will turn your heart to him, and if you will repent of your sin, he'll forgive you, he'll pardon pardon you? Who is a pardoning God like thee? There is nobody that I know like that, but our God is. And thank God we bring hope to people that are hopeless. And tell you, even cottagers, I know some, not from camp, but I've talked to, seen, been with little kids that are already so warped and twisted and mixed up because of where they've grown up and what they've been exposed to. And they're just little kids and they're already all, whatever it is, off the charts when it comes to wickedness and evil and perversion. But thank God we got a good message to give to them. Oh, Jesus loves you. And if you give him your heart, if you'd open your heart. And that's what I want to pray about tonight. That's what I want to pray for. But not only the campers that are coming. I'm thinking of your kids. I'm thinking of your husband or your wife, your father or your mother, or whoever it might be, your coworker or your friend. I'm thinking of people that you know that tonight are in bondages, in chains. The locusts have done a job on them. But God is merciful. God is compassionate. And even now, if they would turn to him, you know, that's the if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Spurgeon says an awful lot hangs on that gate. If it's your choice, you can. You don't have to. But he knocks at your heart door. And if you open the door, he'll come in and he'll sup with you and you with him. And that I believe, is a message of hope to the hopeless. It's a message of courage and encouragement to those that are in despair. And it's the message that brings to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God. And as Sister Diane said this morning, we want to lead them to Jesus. We want to lead them to Jesus. We want them to drink from that fountain of life. Oh, everyone that is thirsty in spirit. Oh, everyone that is weary and sad. Come to the fountain. There's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for. Come and be glad. It goes on. Let me read on just a couple more minutes, if I could, from verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord will be jealous. This is the Lord's answer and response to when you give your life and your heart and change. This is what God will do. The Lord will be jealous for his land. He'll take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them. Oh, it doesn't take long for the Lord to reply to them. Oh, have you ever noticed that? Have you ever seen that? Oh, the vilest offender who truly believes. What are we saying? That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And as we call on him while he's there, a very present help. And here they call on the Lord, and the Lord takes pity, and the Lord replies, and he says, I'm going to send you new grain, new wine, oil, enough to satisfy you. What's that next word in the NIV? Is fully. Is that good? Oh, I'll satisfy you fully. Oh, not like the joy that you've been looking for and trying to find that doesn't satisfy you fully. It satisfies you for a moment and then it dissipates and then you're worse off than when you started. But I tell you, I've got joy for you. I've got wonderful joy. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I will satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I'll drive the northern army far from you. That means that our God is more powerful than those locusts and than any of the Assyrian enemies or any of the enemies that this world has stands against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil, you don't have to cower in fear. And nothing be terrified by your adversaries, because God is big. And if you're watching that thing this afternoon in that room, you know how big God is. He is big, and I mean big. And he is mighty, and he breathed out stars. And there they are. And those stars, oh boy, I can't even remember the numbers anymore. They're mind-boggling, they're more than I can even think about. But our God is a great God, a mighty God, and he has a strong arm, and he's mighty to save and strong to deliver. I'll drive the northern army far from you. I'll push it into a parched and a barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up and the smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Oh, be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust, the young locust, the other locust, the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you're full. And you'll praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be ashamed. Oh, thank God. You see what God wants to do? It's not just, okay, you know what? Okay, you're bad off. You're hopeless. You're in despair. And God's going to fix you up so that you won't be in so much despair, and you won't feel like jumping off the bridge. You'll just feel like, you know, yuck. But no, that's not it. He takes the gloom and he fills the life with glory. See, do you know that? You know that, don't you? Is that why tonight you're so happy and rejoicing? Is that why tonight you're just, I wish I could keep you still, but I can't. Is that why tonight you're just shouting, praise the Lord, rejoice, glory? That's what it says here. Because you've experienced this, right? Right. I mean, I hope it's right. Oh, the children of the Lord, they have a right to shout and sing. Why? Because the way is growing bright. Our souls are on the wing. We're going to the palace of a king. Glory to God. I'm sorry I'm getting excited. I really should. After all, you know, this is church. And we want to make sure we don't get out of order in church. It's okay to say praise the Lord. It's okay to rejoice in him. It's okay to give thanks unto him. Why? Because he took me out of the miry clay. That's why. And he set my feet upon a rock. That's why. And he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my... That's why. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. And what he's done for you, he can do for anybody. 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 It doesn't matter. And he can take that devastated life and make it to become a fruitful vine, where figs are growing and olive oil is all over the place again, just as it describes here. But one more thing in closing. And maybe one of the most important things, I don't know, maybe not, but I don't think we should ever forget this. The chapter doesn't end, the story doesn't end, and the reproduction of it in the book of Acts includes this also. Joel now says, right after he says, never will my people be shamed, and I'm going to do this, and they'll know there's a God in Israel. Verse 28, and, not done yet, and also, afterward. They got something more? You know, what more do I need? I mean, I'm out of the miry clay, I'm on the rock, and I got fruitful, and hey, what more do I need? That's the end of the story, isn't it? Period. It shouldn't say, and afterward, it should say, period. End of story, goodbye. But that's not what it says. And I'm glad that there's an and afterward, aren't you? Yeah. There's no period there. Thank God for what he's done. And that's something to shout and sing about and rejoice in and give thanks for. But there's an and afterward. And I want to pray about this too. I want to pray that God will save souls and change lives and bring people that are not fruitful and productive to be even fruitful and productive. And he can do it like that when they rend their hearts and make it right with him. And he's right there to reply and give the answer. But I also want to pray, Lord, there's an afterward. Oh, God, what's the afterward? What more can there possibly be? Is this the cherry on the ice cream sundae? I got a special privilege the other day. I don't think it's just for me. It could have been for you. You missed your opportunity, so I'll tell you what you missed. Cheesecake. You have cheesecake the other day? Wasn't that good cheesecake? Yeah. It was good cheesecake. You know what made it better? A little Hershey syrup. I asked. Do you have just a little spritz of that stuff? Oh, is that good? It made it that much better. Thank you. This is not the chocolate syrup on the cheesecake. This is germane to our experience as a Christian, and to our Christian life, and to our fruitfulness, and to our progress, and to our ability to not ever be ravaged by the enemy. But somebody can raise up a standard against that onslaught, and that is, and afterward I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Oh, the old guys, they're going to dream dreams, and the other ones are going to see visions, and my handmaidens, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon them too. Do we need the afterword?
Yeah.
Oh, dear Lord, I want to believe you for the afterword. Thank you for taking, thank you for what, but Lord, an afterword. I need an afterword. You need an afterword. We need an afterword. An afterword. Well, afterword means it doesn't. Oh, no, afterwards come. And if you just, I'm sorry. I'm not too bad over yet. In Acts, if you just turn with me in Acts chapter 2, you read there that the disciples were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly the Holy Spirit was descended upon them. You remember. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The handmaidens, and the young men, and the old men. Got any old men here tonight? No, come on. No, Brother Charles.
92.
He's old. Okay. When you're over 90, you got to be old. All right.
And still shouting hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. How come the Bible doesn't say anything about old ladies? The old men, but not the old, they're just handmaidens, because women never tell their... Yeah, that's what it must be, I guess. But anyway, you know, it doesn't matter. They were all there in that upper room. 120 of them were gathered together. And then all of a sudden, afterward, all of a sudden, they had already experienced the Lord. They had been following and loved the Lord. They knew the Lord. And some of them were pretty decrepit guys when they were picked up. They were tax collectors. That's synonymous with being a thief. And I don't suppose Matthew was any different than anybody else when the Lord first found them. I don't think Peter and John and Andrew and the rest of them were exactly squeaky clean guys. They're fishing. They were fishermen. And I think they lived a fisherman's life. But then, come on, follow me. And they left their nets and straightway they followed him. And they became disciples. And still Peter tried to prove that he was still like he had once been. You remember? He did some stuff that he should have done. And but then all of a sudden, afterward came upon them, and they were there in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit came, and cloven tongues of fire sat, and they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then Peter preached, and I just want to read two verses from his sermon before we go to prayer. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, I believe it is. It's in the middle of his sermon. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he says in verse 37, he preached, and then when the people heard what he had preached, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, what should we do? What do we do? They were in the category of hopeless, without God and without hope. They were like the locusts, had swarmed over and eaten away. What are we supposed to do? So Peter says to them, you have to repent. That's what you have to do. You have to rend your heart, not your garments. I don't care about your religion. I don't care about your sackcloth and the dirt you threw on your head. Forget about all that stuff. The Lord wants your heart. Turn away from your sin. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you also got the afterword. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because this promise is to you and to your children, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he pled with them. And thank God that tonight, I don't want to preclude you that are here and we that are here. Oh yeah, I want to pray for the campers, and I want to pray for the kids, and I want to pray for the guests, and I want to pray for the staff, and I want to pray for me and you, and we all need to experience everything that we've been talking about, and we can pray tonight. And you know, if you're here tonight and you've been messed over by the locusts, and you're being taunted and tempted and tried and failing, you know, even now, even right now, even tonight, if you would repent and give your heart to Jesus, you'll find that he's gracious and merciful. You'll find that he'll abundantly pardon, and it'll come to you. And he'll cause there to be a fruitful field that will begin to grow, fruit of righteousness. Thank God for it. And in our faith, let's believe the Lord for every single person who will come, every single camper, and let's pray that Jesus will save them. for your family, our families, that Jesus will work in them and draw them to Himself, and that He'll fill us with the Holy Ghost, that He'll pour out His Spirit upon us, and that we'll not only experience the beforehand, but we'll experience the and afterward. So Lord, as we pray tonight, inspire us. Help us to pray as we should, dear Lord. We don't even know how to do that. We think we know how to pray, but Lord, I don't know how to pray as I ought. Lord, we look to You for the Holy Spirit to teach us to pray and anoint us to pray. And may we really call upon You in faith. Oh, Lord, You've done much for us. Much, much have You done. And we thank You for it. But Lord, I believe that You want to do much, and I thank You for it, Lord. I thank You for what You're going to do. Even tonight, Lord, I thank You for what You're going to work among us. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.